Let us pray. God of steadfast love, by the guidance of your Spirit, instruct and teach us in the way we should go. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first reading comes from 2 Samuel, selected verses out of the first chapter. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel with him. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch and was walking about on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. David sent someone to inquire about the woman. It was reported, "This is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." So David sent messengers to fetch her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she was purifying herself after her period. Then she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." When the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she made lamentation for him. When the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife."
Our New Testament reading this morning is from the Gospel as Matthew recorded it. It's one of Jesus' parables. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." This is the word of God for the people of God. Again, we've skipped some chapters since the story we read last week, right to one of the most salacious stories of the Old Testament. King David is the great-grandson of Ruth, whom we talked about this summer. This is the same David as David and Goliath. He's grown up to be the greatest war king that the Hebrew people ever had. He's conquered all their neighbors. He even conquered Jerusalem. After he conquers Jerusalem, David moves the capital of the Hebrews there. The Hebrew people have peace and prosperity. God is with David, and God is with the Hebrews. God promises David that his son will build God a house. God promises David that God's people will live in their land. And God promises David that his descendants will rule over God's people forever. God does not require anything from David in exchange for this. And God does not break God's promises. David lives a blessed life. He has a kingdom. He has loyal friends. He has several beautiful wives and many strong sons. But at what point does God's blessing turn into David believing that he's entitled to whatever he wants? I didn't ask Jenny to read the whole story because it would just be too long. But let's start at the beginning. David does not lead the army out to fight, which is the king's job. He stays behind in Jerusalem and gets bored. He's walking around on the flat roof of his palace when he looks down and sees a beautiful woman bathing. She is not playing to an audience, real or imagined. She is cleaning her body. David finds out who she is. She's the wife of one of the officers of his army. David sends for the woman, and he has sex with her, and he sends her away. David does not go to her. This is not a seduction by either party. This is not a love affair. This is a powerful man old enough that he has adult sons of his own who sees a beautiful young woman and decides to take her. If you're saying to yourself, "Ick," good. That means you understand what's happening here. This is coveting his neighbor's spouse, and worse. David sends for her, and then he sends her away when he's done. Bathsheba is not even named in the whole description of the event. Did you notice that in Scripture? He treats her not as a human being, but as an object to which he can do anything he likes. She does not have a choice here. David is the king. They both know that he could kill her, and he would still be king. This is adultery. Both of them are married people. But let's be real. This is rape. Bathsheba is not responsible for what happens here. She has no power to stop it. David is responsible. Bathsheba gets pregnant from this rape, and she sends word to David. David sends a messenger to bring Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, back from the front. He then spends 2 days getting Uriah drunk and trying to get him to go home and sleep with his wife so that he will believe that the child is his. When that fails, David sends him back to the front with a letter to his commander. The letter orders the commander to abandon Uriah in the fiercest of the fighting. Uriah literally carries his own death warrant. This is murder. After Bathsheba has completed the formal mourning period for her husband, David sends for her. She becomes his wife. The latest of 8, by the way, for those of you counting. And she bears him a son. The scripture says God is displeased. I think that's not a strong enough word here. God is angry with this and with a leader who would do such a thing. God sends the prophet Nathan to David. And Nathan tells the king a story. There were 2 men in the same city, one rich, one poor. The rich man had lots of livestock, but the poor man had nothing. Just one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised that lamb and it grew up with him and his children. It would eat from his food and drink from his cup, even sleep in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now when a traveler came to visit the rich man, he wasn't willing to take anything from his own flocks or herds to prepare for the guest who'd arrived. Instead, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the visitor. David gets very angry at the man, and he says to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the one who did this is demonic. He must restore the ewe lamb 7 times over because he did this and because he had no compassion." Nathan nods, says to David, "You are that man. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anointed you, God, anointed you king over Israel and delivered you from Saul's power. Why have you despised the Lord's word by doing what's evil in his eyes? You've struck down Uriah with the sword and taken his wife as your own. You used the Ammonites as your weapon to kill him. Because of that, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah as your own, the sword will never leave your own house." David has broken several of the 10 commandments here. And what's more, he's broken God's law by committing rape and by treating people, both Bathsheba and Uriah, like objects. Not like people. He has no excuse. Anyone in power today who harkens back to this story, that has no excuse for what they did. God still keeps God's promises to David. And scripture says that God forgives David. But David must still deal with the consequences of his actions. David has lived his whole life up until now with God's blessing for the rest of his life. He doesn't. He suffers, and the Hebrew people suffer with him. David and Bathsheba's son dies. David mourns, but then he goes to Bathsheba and sleeps with her again. She bears another son. We'll be talking about him next week. His name is Solomon. Bathsheba's fate here, though, is one of those examples of how the world has gotten better since the world of the Old Testament. It's not where it needs to be, but it's gotten better. David murdered her husband and raped her, and she is forced to live in his house and be dependent on him for food and shelter and clothing. that was the best option available for her at that time. I would hope that today she would have some better options. Meanwhile, David has all he can do to scramble to keep his general from claiming all the credit for the military victories that he's been having while David was back in Jerusalem. With a role model like David and how he treated Bathsheba, David's oldest son, Amnon, rapes his half-sister Tamar, and David refuses to punish him. David's other son, Absalom, responds by killing Amnon. Absalom then starts a civil war against his father that ends with Absalom being killed. The entire rest of David's life is one disaster after another. There are plagues. There's another civil war. There's a famine. There's war with the Philistines. Even after David dies, the throne is disputed between his sons, Solomon and Adonijah. David's legacy is forever tarnished. All this because David was blessed, and he came to see that as license to treat other human beings like things. All this because David used the power God gave him, not to serve God's people, but to exploit them. When Nathan tells King David his parable, David's eyes are opened, and he sees what he's done. He has treated Bathsheba and Uriah as being of less worth than he himself is. He's destroyed their lives. He didn't set out to destroy their lives, but he didn't seem to care whether his actions had that effect. The result is the same as if he had set out to destroy them. I wonder if David's story is a parable for us and how we deal with other people. I know that all of us have been given gifts for the benefit of God's work in the world. None of us is a king with life and death power over other people, but all of us have gifts. I hope that none of us has raped someone and killed their spouse. But I'm reasonably sure that all of us deal with other people every day who do not have the particular gifts that we do. It's very easy to slip into seeing those people as being less than we are, instead of seeing them as children of God like we are. It's very easy to slip into seeing those people merely as obstacles to be overcome, or as children to be controlled, or as things to be manipulated. Every time we treat another child of God as being something less than we are, we sin. We sin against them, and we sin against God, because God made them. So, I'm going to ask a question. No need to raise your hands. Just think about the answer. Are you that man? If you are, and to the degree that you are, follow David's lead. Say, I have sinned against the Lord. That's not a statement of despair. It's a statement of hope. It's a statement of hope that the Lord God will forgive you. Confess your sin and see what you can do to fix it. as the kids found, you may not be able to completely fix it, but you can likely make it better. And you can certainly work to avoid doing it to someone else. And that is how flawed, broken people like us, like you and like me, can be part of the kingdom of God in this world. Thanks be to God. Amen.